Well, are you good? Some of you, are you happy? Are you awake? One person, that's promising. Any upgrade on one? Yeah, isn't that fantastic? No, it's one of our incredible privileges to work into the Middle East. And how many of you were excited? I think Helen also shared some stuff about what's going on in Egypt. And I tell you, what Jesus is doing in those nations is so exciting. And often in our churches and in our church world, we have a better perspective on Israel. We have a lot of teaching, that understanding. And sometimes we can almost feel that it has to be either or. You know, that either you're an Israel person or you're a Middle East person. But I believe as we read the scripture, we find that God is a both person, and that to, you know, mirror who he is, we have to have an understanding of the nations in these days. And for me, one of the, this is just sort of to just fill you in a little bit, but for me, one of the greatest privileges was when I was in Uganda, and I was ministering in Uganda, and there was just it's about, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 people there. And as I was just preaching, I just found myself stopping in front of a section. And I just said, the Holy Spirit is coming to your nation. Get ready. God is going to do extraordinary things. And as I began to prophesy over this section, suddenly they all went out and they began to groan and cry. Men and women just groaning in the spirit of birthing that new season. Afterwards, I went to them. I said, where are you from? And they said, we're a delegation of 60 people from Egypt. And it was like the Holy Spirit just fell on them. And they said, we want you to come to Egypt. And this was all about 2000, 2001. And I heard nothing from them until about 5, 6 years ago. And it was literally the week I moved to Oxford to pastor there. And just to connect with Helen, got this invite, come to Egypt, it's time. And I don't travel alone, as you can see. I believe that two is better than one, that it is a real help. And how many have really appreciated Helen? How many have seen her ministry? I tell you, it's, you know, even without speaking, she carries a grace and a ministry. And you can see she's got something on her life. And I tell you, there's nothing better than having someone like a Jonathan with your hands in your back. They help make you and pick you up. And I'm always grateful for dear Helen. And I said to Helen, will you speak Arabic? It's your nation. Come with me. And so we went to Egypt. And as I sat there, leaders just kept feeding us. They kept taking us out to beautiful restaurants overlooking the Nile and here. And I thought, wow, I really expected head down work. I mean, I've been to Africa, I've been to India. You get up with a cockerel and you go to bed sometime. And if you get 4 hours alone, you're lucky. And, you know, you're just a preaching machine for 7 times a day. So that's why I can talk. I learned. And, they just seemed to want to chat, and every time it was maybe 4 or 5 different men. And I discovered that they were the senior pastors, national leaders of the Coptic Church, of the Charismatic Catholic, of the Presbyterian, of some independent churches, of the Assemblies of God. And it was all these national leaders, and I didn't realize it, but I was being checked out. And in my innocence, I just enjoyed the food. And they asked they asked me loads of questions and stuff. And then they said, could you come up to Alexandria for the weekend? So I said, yeah, I mean, I'm here to serve. And I got there, there's about 120, 140 leaders. And we just spent the weekend ministering to them. And on Sunday, Helen spoke so beautifully. I said, look, I can speak as a midwife. You can speak as one. Preach to your nation. And she preached to her nation about the incredible, awesome destiny of Egypt to be a place of shelter and refuge in time of trouble. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but have you ever thought about reading the Bible as an Egyptian? It's pretty hard, actually. You would be forgiven for thinking God doesn't like you very much. But suddenly God just gave such a revelation to the Egyptian church that they are a shelter in time of trouble. And then Isaiah 19. Come on, Helen, why don't you come? I'm telling your story. Yeah, do.
Sorry. Yeah, and so God just began to say, you know, all the way through the scriptures, he has a plan and a purpose. And that as we see some of these nations, we see the enemy's plan. And I had seen as an Egyptian the enemy's plan. Egypt, the persecutors of the people of God, Pharaoh, the horrible man who, you know, the Egyptians get swallowed up by the Red Sea. It doesn't get much better. And God said, no, 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 no. You've seen the enemy's plan. But actually, wherever the enemy has a plan, my plan is even greater. And there's a redemptive thread for every nation. And for Egypt, there is a redemptive thread that runs all the way through scripture from Abraham to Joseph to Moses, right through to Jesus himself, who found refuge in Egypt when he needed it at a time of plenty. But there's also a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 19. And I believe, and many in Egypt at this time, believe that this is a time to really pray this scripture for Egypt and for the Middle East. And I want to just read it to you quickly. It starts with that promise of God. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. And then it talks about the idols of Egypt beginning to tremble and people beginning to get stirred, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that Egyptian will rise against Egyptian, brother against brother. How many of you know that's beginning to play out on the streets? There's turmoil, there's difficulty. But then it says, verse 19 of Isaiah 19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. And when they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and a defender, and he will rescue them. Then jump with me to verse 23. It says, in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria is present day northern Iraq. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, the Egyptians to Assyria, the Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. And listen to this. In that day, Israel will be a third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. If that is not a promise from God, that region that we think is a curse on the nations at this time, a difficulty, a place of stress, God says, no, 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 no. That whole region, Egypt, right through Iraq, right through to Israel, will be a blessing on the earth. And the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. And that is the picture that God has, that he brings an alignment. And if we want to really pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as God asks us to, for Israel to be blessed, Israel, his inheritance, we need to begin to pray that highway, that alignment comes into being, that Egypt, Assyria, and all the nations in between, that highway is built, and that those nations come into a place of blessing, that they know they're called by God as his people. And that's what Walt and we've been talking about. That God is calling his people, building his highway, so that that which the enemy intended for evil is turned around and made for good, and that God can speak his blessing and bring his inheritance to fulfillment.
Amen. And would you like one more story? Helen, tell us about Tahrir Square. It's story moment and then I'll preach. But we had the privilege, I'll just fill in a little bit, after meeting with these leaders, they turned to me and they said, we have 1.2 MBBs. Do you know what an MBB is? A Muslim background believer. So if you hear that, MBB is Muslim background believer. We have 1.2 million MBBs in Egypt alone, an estimated 1 million in Iran. I tell you, Islam is being, as it gets more brutal, it's being discredited in its own nation. And we are getting what I call the dragon's tail hitting UK, USA. But the heart of the dragon is dying. If you go into the Middle East, did you understand what I'm saying? In their own nations, it's being more and more discredited. But as it's dying, we're seeing the whip side of this tail hitting our nations with extreme strength personified, but its heart is weak. And so they turned to us and they said, 70% of these 1.2 million underground believers are women. But our problem is, because of our culture and our training and our ordination, we've had no protocol for training women leaders, pastors. We have no ordained women. In fact, let me introduce to you the first ordained Egyptian woman. You know, the Egyptian church just cried, because she is half English, half Egyptian, but she's an Egyptian passport holder, security ID. And we never even realized the significance of that. Trained in Oxford Wycliffe with Alistair McGrath. How many of you know Alistair McGrath? Some of the best apologists. She is an incredibly outstanding, intelligent girl. Double first class honors Oxford. She's got all the academy, but she's got all the spirit as well. She's going to hate me for this. That's why I treasure this girl. And we walked in there, and it was the strangest thing. I said to Helen, take your collar with you. She said, what in the world? I said, there's going to be a moment. And with these senior things, I said to her, put your collar up. And these precious men, they just got on their knees and wept, anointed her, and said, did you know you are the first ordained woman for the ministry that carries an Egyptian passport? And then God opened the door for us. And I can't tell the details because I think I'm being recorded a bit too much, I'm mostly saying. But God opened the door for us to then start a scheme of regularly visiting a group of women to train them for the ministry. But God said, you're to go for 3 years. And really, if you think of Microsoft and you do those fast-track acceleration courses, really that's what we did. We put together a mobile school of theology, fast-track credits, went in and did it, and gave these outstanding, they gave us the best of the best. The pastors of Egypt gave us the best of the best women. We trained them. Left them with this huge dossier of information to self-teach when we left. And then they took their own school of disciples and took what we taught them to train the next. The final credit of the 3 years, God said, you've got 3 year window, Rachel, do it. Finished December 2010, on December 15th, and I sat with those girls, and of course we booked the next one and said, yeah, 3 years is finished, but relationship lasts forever, I'm coming back. But of course, everything changed.
Well, I guess most of us saw some of what changed on our TV screens. We saw that square that became very familiar, Tahrir Square, where all the demonstrations happened, where there were calls for the government to be overthrown. And at that time, what you need to know is that while we were seeing that on CNN, Fox, BBC, etc., there was an amazing thing happening in the homes of Christian, actually mainly Christian women across Cairo and then beyond Cairo into the other cities. And what was happening was that God, by his Holy Spirit, was beginning to draw people to places, literally homes of refuge and of safety. And what happened within the first couple of days of the revolution was that the internet was completely cut. Cell phone connection was cut. You may remember that. The curfews were applied. And so people couldn't get to where they would normally get to, some of the churches to meet. And one of the biggest churches is right there on Tahrir Square. So people couldn't get there to worship and to pray together. And so they needed places of safety. They needed to know where they could go. And one of the homes of this precious woman that we'd been meeting in her home, we actually had the meeting in her home on December. That last meeting we had was in her home. And the Holy Spirit had said to us, don't meet in the conference centers, etc., that you used to go to. Take some time, meet in this home. And unbeknown to us, the full significance of what we were doing, we were actually modeling home church, house church. And so then fast forward a month, and people couldn't get to church. And the amazing thing was, once we had telephone communication with them again, this woman phoned us and said, or we contacted her, and she said, the amazing thing is, when you left, I said, I wish my home could be used more often for these kind of gatherings. But I didn't know what God had prepared only just a few weeks later. And she said, within the first, I think it was 36 hours or something of the revolution breaking out, she had knocks on her door. And she opened the door, and within the first day or two of this revolution, she had 20 people randomly showing up. Nobody communicated with each other, but they just came and they said, can we meet in your home to pray? We need to pray for our nation at this time because it's being shaken. And then she said, by the end of the first week, morning and evening, 75, no fewer than 75 people gathered in her home each morning and each evening to pray for what was going on. She said she didn't know most of who turned up. And it was quite incredible. Then on Tahrir Square, after the president had been overthrown, the Christians decided they were going to go and they were going to hold an open-air worship service on Tahrir Square. Now, this is unprecedented and is actually illegal, but they said, this is a new day. We need to stake this ground. And as they did that, they said, God, as we sing, and they felt to sing that song, open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain on our nation, let it rain. They said, as we do that, we want a physical sign, God, that you are with us, and we want it to physically rain over Egypt. Well, it doesn't rain in Egypt, certainly not in Cairo. Within 2 hours of them holding this open-air worship service, it rained, and it rained for two whole days. CNN reported it. BBC reported it. And in that atmosphere of worship, they had incredible things. Just one story, one guy who is a radical Islamic fundamentalist who writes, he's a journalist, writes viciously against Christians, approached them in the square. They were a little bit worried about this, and he said to them, I had no idea that you Christians could be patriotic and love this nation. I am sorry for everything I have ever written about you, and I want to today write something different about you as a Christian community. Things change in that atmosphere of worship.
So why don't we just stand for a few moments? How many of you know the Spirit of God is not limited by distance? And I want you to stretch your hands and speak to the Middle East. Just let's take a 2-3 minute, what I call a fire burst of prayer. Everyone, same time, same place. All let that prayer, let your heart cry go out. Touch that Highway 19. Pray for the glory of God to come and touch those nations. Just break the sound barrier. Pray out loud. Everyone pray. And in 3 minutes, we can have hours of prayer if we all wait for each other. So just all, one time, all pray, all at the same time. Father, we lift our cry to you today. We thank you, you're a God that hears the heart cry of men and women. And here in Wisconsin today, we release a sound for the Middle East. We release a sound for Israel, for Egypt, right up into northern Iraq. We say, oh God, let your prophecy of Isaiah 19 be fulfilled in these days. Raise up your church in those nations, we cry out. God, we want to put our hands. I want you almost to imagine. We put our hands into the back of every Christian believer in the Middle East. We strengthen them by the word of God today. We ask you to supply all their needs, physically, emotionally, spiritually, academically, financially. God, we strengthen this precious church. We strengthen their courage in days of persecution. We say, God, strengthen them to stand, and having done all, stand. We thank you for the mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for revelation upon the men, women, and children. We thank you for a raising up of a new cry in these nations. We thank you for the incredible women turning to you. We thank you. This is the day that you're going to release your frozen assets. The enemy has frozen women in religious cultures, but God, you are putting your hand upon your womankind and saying, go free, be delivered. And we pray, bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Yes, Jesus. Oh, come. Yes. Amen. Well, give someone a hug, a high five, tell them they're wonderful. Well, let's come to the Word of God. I want to talk about, maybe I'm going to teach a little bit differently. I want to teach really from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. And I want to talk about the faces of leadership that Paul encouraged Timothy to develop to bring breakthrough. And it was a little while ago, I was just reading in my reading, and the Holy Spirit really highlighted verse 7 to me as I was reading this passage. And if you look at the end, the next bit, sorry, it's verse 7. It says this, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And that is at the end of this passage, which is describing Paul's instruction to Timothy. And it says this, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also then be qualified to teach to others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying. And the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And I don't know about you, but it made me curious. I thought, well, if God is saying reflect, pause, think, there must be something beyond the surface. How many of you are aware that God speaks at different levels and different depths? And all through his scripture, there is this sense that there are mysteries behind the obvious. And so when the Bible actually says, pause, reflect, it seems pretty obvious. Well, here's Paul saying to Timothy, three pictures, face of a soldier, face of an athlete, face of a farmer. Great, move on. But I felt the Holy Spirit awaken my curiosity. Reflect on these things. There's something more. We see in Numbers 12, God speaks to his people, Israel, and describes to them there that he has different levels of communication, and that if we want to know more and understand his way of talking, we need to dig deeper. In Numbers 12, verse 6, it says, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is amongst you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face. Clearly, I'm not in riddles. He sees the form of God. And so often we think, well, if I'm a prophet, well, then I get the most clarity in hearing the voice of God. Can I say the actual, the greatest clarity is a friend? He says, yeah, with a prophet, I'm still speaking in riddles and mysteries, but with a friend, I speak absolutely clearly, face to face. How many of you want to be a friend of God? You know, I began to say, God, I thank you for the prophetic and the revelatory, but God, I want to upgrade to that friendship. I want to be like Moses, that you speak to me absolutely clearly. I don't have to do this guest stuff. But all the way through the Bible, there is the mysteries and the riddles. But if we become a friend of God, like the Moses atmosphere, guess what? He will unravel the mystery for us. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, again, it says there, for this is a profound mystery. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. So there is truth behind the obvious. I'm not going to unpack all those others. I'm just throw that out there because many of you Bible teachers and things to make you curious. And when you read your Bible, I think there's many, many times when God just says, reflect, think, dig, mystery, riddle. And as friends of God, if we pause and talk to him face to face, he's going to show us another level. That's why the Bible is the most exciting book to read, because there's always something beyond the obvious. And so what is Paul challenging Timothy here, and what can we learn? What are we going to reflect on? Well, I want us to come and look at these three faces. It says, I want you to dig deeper and get some principles here. Why? Because the whole purpose is to create legacy so that you entrust these principles to other people. I believe that this is a season like no other time when we should be doing baton passing. I really want the next generation of preachers to not have to wait to 50, but start at 30. And I tell you, if Helen had been able to take one of the sessions, she would have blown you away. She's a very competent communicator. I love watching. Many of us preach, let's raise the next generation, but we still won't release them to do what we do. I don't know how old you were when you first started, but God hijacked us and moved us to Africa. I was 24 years old when I found myself in the National Parliament of Malawi in Zomba, addressing a presidential banquet for all the women to talk about why Jesus mattered. Had I been qualified? Had anyone trained me mentor? No, not at all. No one even had a concept. I hadn't even organized a Christian tea party, let alone spoke. You know, I didn't know what I was doing, but guess what? Jesus was so gracious, and I learned on the job. But God is good, but that's not the best way. I really believe these are days we need to engage and train. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. He said, entrust to reliable men. Pass on what I'm showing you to pass it on. Put it into reliable people. And then he says, I want you to teach them three faces that will help them break through in the ministry. The first face is the face of a soldier. The face of a soldier. And he says, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So let's reflect on these things. Why is this face of a soldier so important to train, equip in our next generation, those that we serve with within our churches? What is there? You see, I believe the face of the soldier depicts the personality of a warrior. We need to be ready to fight. And it almost feels that that is a contradiction against the God of mercy, patience, kindness, goodness. Where's this warrior? We put the warrior spirit into something that's a bit aggressive, a bit retaliatory. Maybe not the nice side, but you see, we've got to understand that in the very nature of God is a warrior. My God is a warrior. If you read Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, this reveals part of the heart of God. These are the nations the Lord left to test the Israelites who had not yet any experience of wars. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israel who had no previous battle experience. He left the rulers of the Philistines, Canaanites, Sidonites, Hivites, living in Lebanon, and Mount Baal and Hermon, and so it goes on. And they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they obey the Lord and the forefathers Moses. In what? Battle. And there's an instinct almost in us to say, well, that's not my personality. I want to say that Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And when we are right standing in the presence of God, that's righteousness. It's the right alignment in the presence of God. That very righteousness, that right standing in God, actually ignites within us a cry of, I love righteousness, but I hate wickedness. There is a righteous indignation. There is a righteous emotion that stands up and says, no, not on my watch. And guess what? That's nothing to do with personality. And if it is your personality that's going to fight the battle, then you'll lose. But if it is that Holy Spirit impartation of the soldier, and I believe all the way through this book, there are two pictures that run concurrently. It is the family of God, where he is my father, my daddy. And there is the kingdom of God, where he is my commanding officer. And I say, yes, sir. Would you agree with me? And you see, when we get to heaven and the battle is finished, he's just daddy. But while I'm on earth, his kingdom come on earth, his will be done as it is in heaven. There's got to be a part of us that's, yes, sir. I'm engaged in a battle. Some people say, well, I don't like spiritual warfare. I don't believe in spiritual warfare. Well, the problem is we don't make the decisions. Just say that your President Obama had a bad hair day and he woke up and announced to America that he had gone to war with Britain. If he made a decision to go to war with Britain, you and I are enemies. Whether I like it or not, whether you like it or not, I may in turns I'll become your prisoner of war or whatever else. And as ludicrous as it all seems, why? Because the decision's not ours. It's the captain of the Lord of hosts. And guess what? Our God, the King of Kings, has declared war on the enemy and all his works. And a peace treaty with the devil has never been signed. Do you agree with me? And so we are part of the kingdom of light, and there is a kingdom of darkness, and so we need the face of a soldier. My husband, before he was an minister, was a British Army officer. He was an outstanding officer who passed from Sandhurst Academy, like your Warren Point, as the most outstanding officer of his year. He won the Sword of Honor. He's an outstanding soldier. And I've learned something about soldier mentality. You see, on the day of his passing out parade from the equivalent of your Warren Point, when they announced the most outstanding officer of the year, which is a secret to the end, it was announced that Gordon Hickson has won it. They didn't know who the commanding officer who would present the arms was that day. It just happened it was his father. And so on the day, Gordon walked up to collect the Sword of Honor and saw it was his father presenting it. Just imagine if at that moment, which is all kept secret, Gordon had suddenly gone, oh, Daddy, isn't this exciting? I'm so thrilled. How many know that would be totally inappropriate at that moment? That was not the moment to be excited about Daddy. That was the moment to walk forward. Sir, take your sword. Yes, sir. It was not hugging time. It was duty. And I believe in these days, God wants us to understand the face of the soldier, which does not demean the face of the father. And some of us are so worried that actually if we begin to have a relationship that says, yes, sir, I'll do, sir, that we'll lose daddy. No, guess what? When they got home, daddy was all over his son. In fact, daddy was even more proud of his son because he'd done a good job. He'd executed. He'd done the work and he'd won the prize. This is my son in whom I'm well chuffed. It upgrades. Chuffed. You can learn some English. Or you can have well pleased if you prefer. So what is this face of a soldier that we need to put in? Because you see, sometimes we are frightened to put in the battle spirit, the warrior spirit. What happens when we're at war? What is the different image? I totally am a lover of Jesus. I'm a little child with my daddy, but I also believe we need to be people of responsibility. And you see, when we teach the face of the soldier, we teach some things. We teach them, be ready to fight. We teach them, be ready to endure hardship. That this is not leisure, pleasure, or leisure, you say. Leisure. We say leisure, pleasure moment. We've got to be ready for action. In the time of war, there's no personal preferences. Well, I don't like it. Tough, wear it. Do it, get up. Your convenience matters very little. Have you ever noticed that? Just think, reflect on these things. And you see, in church, it's almost like we get fooled into that our whole purpose is to make everyone happy. And so when the emails come in and the stuff comes in, we get pressured by that, but there needs to come the battle cry. No, church, time to grow up. Time to do beyond. And you see, when we teach the face of the soldier, we've got to quit whining. If it's up on duty at 4 a.m. because we need to do a job, then it's up at 4 a.m. to do a job. There's something that changes in time of war. How many have noticed that? And you see, we've got to develop the face of the soldier. We're able to take orders. We're able to stay focused. I believe that God is asking us in these days to raise a generation of soldiers who are not afraid of a fight and not afraid of a battle, because they know in their knower they're made to win. You see, Jesus has already won the battle on the cross. He's disarmed the enemy. Do we believe that? But he has given us the power to execute the righteous judgments on earth. Isn't that what the Bible says? I haven't got time to teach all the thing on warfare. But Psalm 149 says, he's put the high praises of God in your mouth, the two-edged sword in your hand, and you will execute the righteous judgments of God. Colossians 2:15 says, he has disarmed all the power of the enemy and triumphed 100% over it. He won the battle, but guess what? We've still got squatters. We've got terrorists. It's like after you win the battle, you have to go house to house, just like our men are doing in Afghanistan, seeking out those who will not yield to the fact that the battle is won. And we have to go house to house and execute the written order and say, in Jesus' name, I'm just informing you that you have absolutely no right to live in this territory and terrorize the marriages, the youth, and the next generation. Because my Jesus died on the cross for every man, every woman, every child. And you have to go and loose this generation for the purposes of God. You see, that is kingdom work. That's the face of the soldier. I'm not winning the battle, I'm enforcing it. And we've got to train the enforcers. We need to develop strong teams that are ready to work together for a cause. You see, when Gordon worked, he was a captain in Northern Ireland during the Troubles. Within 7 days of being there, he lost 4 men in a booby-trap bomb. He had to pick up the body parts and take them home. He's done real war. When that happened, he had to go back to his platoon of 200 men and say, I need volunteers to go scour the whole of that mountainside and look for all the detonators and the bombers, because it's all remote trap booby trap bombs. He said, will anyone volunteer? He said, I will lead you. Immediately, his whole platoon stood with him. He said, you see, a good officer and a leader will do it with the men. And the men will choose to volunteer. How many of you know Psalm 110? I'm looking for volunteers in the day of battle. God doesn't want to have to conscript you. Why? Because God doesn't want puppets. He wants partners in the kingdom. But we have to train people. Come on, will you volunteer to engage? I hate in a church to have to three-line whip people. You must come. No, I want volunteers. I want an eager group of recruits who say, we're up for it. We're going in for it. We're pressing for it. We've got to teach them the language in the face of a soldier. Because we're very much pamper society, but the army doesn't pamper. Wear green. Green's not my color. Hard. Wear it. It's a different feel from the cozy house. How many of you understand? And I think somehow we've lost the face of the soldier from our church. We're frightened. But the Bible says, reflect on these things. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you're called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I already touched this the other day. We have to engage and fight. Make a good confession. That word confession is the word homologeo in the Greek. To say the same thing that God is saying. So what's a good confession? It's not my good idea. It's the God proclamation. So you find what God is saying and you decree it. You declare it. It's literally your kingdom come on earth. I homologeo. I'm going to echo on earth that which God is already saying. That is a good confession. A good confession is not, oh God, if you're there, God, it would be really nice, God, if you would do, God, perhaps, God. But if not, God, it's okay, God, if you... No, what is God saying? In the name of Jesus, let it be. Homologeo. To come into alignment, to your mouth and God's mouth to say the same thing. If you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 3:19, you'll find that 1 Samuel chapter 3:1, there was not much revelation in the land. The word of the Lord was rare in the land, and there was not much revelation, is 1 Samuel 3:1. By 1 Samuel 3:19, it says, and Samuel stood up, and his word of the Lord spread from Dan to Beersheba, and not one of Samuel's words fell to the ground. Why? Because his mouth was in perfect alignment with the word of God. Because it's only the word of God that never fails. And he had so learnt to hear the sound of God that everything he decreed was in alignment with what God was saying. That's a soldier under a commanding officer. We receive an instruction and we decree it. Hebrews 10:35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. For when you have done the will of God, he's going to answer you. And he says he will not delay. Then it goes on, it says, but my righteous ones will live by faith. But we are not those who are unbelieving and step back, but we are those who are believing and pressing. Or shrink back. My Bible says, then, have you? We're not those who are unbelieving and shrink back. God says, come on, it's time to get our confidence as soldiers. So I just want you to think for a little moment. Just say, Father, give me the face of a warrior. How many of you can feel some of the battles you have to face? You see, this is not about us. It's about Jesus, the warrior, in us. So, Father, I pray, as we reflect on the face of a warrior today, give us revelation and help us break through in Jesus' name. Amen. Then the next face we were told to reflect on was the face of an athlete. The face of a soldier speaks to me of the warrior spirit. The face of an athlete speaks of training and discipline. This girl running here is Marilyn Okoro. She was actually in the high school class of my daughter, Nicola. I got to know her really well because at weekends she'd come and stay with me. And so I learned. She now runs for British Olympic team. She'll be running in the 2012 Olympics. She came third in the world champions just recently. I think it was in the 400 meters. She runs 400 and 800 meters. And the relay, 4 by 400 meters relay. Isn't that fantastic? Go, Marilyn. But you see, I had that girl sitting on my countertop talking to me about the face of an athlete. I just want to help you reflect on the face of the athlete. Because you see, many of these faces are not real comfortable in our UK, USA churches. And she began to talk to me. You see, I asked Marilyn, why do you want to run? She said, because one day I want to run in the Olympics and get gold. And you see, there's something almost in our church culture, maybe not in yours, but certainly in mine growing up. And I grew up in all sorts of churches, which was, you know, don't be too eager. There's a sort of level of modesty. You know, downsize your expectations. Because if you sound too out there, people just think you're boastful. I want to say, as a parent, have you ever wanted your kids to get 60%? Do you want them to have a 60% marriage? Do you want them to have a 60% life? Do you want them to have a 30% salary? No, you see, the heart of a parent is always 100%. And the heart of our Father is for greatness. And you see, here, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to understand the face of an athlete and know that you're going to win the Valor's crown. Now that was, in our language, the Olympic gold medal, but it was even more than that. It was the medal of all medals. It was for the most outstanding athlete of the whole area, so everyone could compete, get gold, get gold, get gold. And then it would be like all the Olympic sports put together, and then you choose one final athlete from every gold medalist, and you crown them the Valor d'Or victim, the champion of champions it was. Did you get what I'm saying? So Paul's saying here, I want you to put an ethos in the whole way of your training, that you get hold of people and you train them for gold. Don't train them for mediocrity. And we've got to get rid of our poverty mentality in the church. How many know poverty mentality is not just about our offering balance? It's about our whole attitude to excellence and doing life well. And we get ourselves all confused. I nearly used another British term, but I better not. We say, get your knickers in a twist. But that might sound rude here. But you get yourself all confused. But you get the picture. And it's like, because we think, well, I'm meant to be humble and I'm meant to be down, but I want to be good, great for God. How many of you want to be good for God? How many would want to be great for God? You see, I really believe the more I've studied this face of an athlete, that what God is asking us to be is to be great for the kingdom. He doesn't want mediocrity and sort of half-hearted. Well, I don't want to push too hard because it might look boastful. I believe that the Bible instructs us that we can give honor to men, but glory goes to God. Do you understand? There's a principle there. And you see, often we confuse giving honor to men. God, you know, Romans 13, give honor to men. Honor where honor is due. There is a place of giving honor. But glory goes to God. There is only one glorious one. But there are many honorable ones. But we get it all confused. And in that, we lose the face of an athlete. You see, an athlete runs to receive a crown and a prize. But to win that prize, you have to work within rules. And so we need to be leaders that train that next generation with the face of the athlete and not be frightened of training and discipline. Because what we're understanding is while putting the constraints of training and discipline, we're upgrading their success to gold, not average. I don't want a church of average Christians. I want a church of outstanding Christians. I don't want a church that are just making it. I want marriages that are shining. I don't want kids that sort of come to church. I want kids that love being in church. And so you have to then give them a standard. And especially, as I confessed the first night, I'm used to preaching to an average 29, 30 congregation. So I know that they've got a life in front of them. They want challenges. And I have to confess myself, because of my own insecurities about what greatness is, what it should be, are we allowed, etc., I've downsized their passions. But I remember Marilyn saying, I want to run for gold. And somehow for the Olympics, it's go, girl. But if she had said, I want to preach to a stadium of 20,000, I want to be the best girl preacher on the block, what would we have said? Well, girl, go clean the toilets for 3 years and maybe we'll consider it. Do you get? And I suddenly realized I've got a real difference in the way I skill people for the world, but skill them for the church. And God began to deal with me. I want Helen to be one of the outstanding women speakers of the world. I want her to be better than me, better known for me. I'm not worried about that. You see, most coaches know what should be done, but can't actually do it. I know. I watched Maz run. I knew what happened. But could I run it? I remember our school sports days. We'd all get so excited. Every mum wants a girl to win. Well, Marilyn would run and finish. And we'd all be cheering like mad because we thought our girl had won. We thought, oh, no, Marilyn's come, taken the shoes off, changed, showered, and the rest of it. I mean, she was outstanding from the day. And I chatted to Maz. I said, tell me about the face of an athlete. She said, you have to learn to come under the constraints of discipline. I remember at 15 when she was sitting there and she was beginning not to make quite the runs that she was, because she was on the national squad of the under 18s when she was 15. But you see, at 15, all the rest of her kids were going off to cinema, go pay pizza. She was getting up at 4. Because she had to fit in 2 hours training before school, then do school. She's also qualified graduate of Bath University, speaks French and Spanish, and is outstanding. So she also did her education alongside and did the both. How many know she had to give up leisure? She was a focused, determined, trained. She was disciplined. She'd come round and I'd get a pizza because David and all the boys were back from thing. And she looks at it and she goes to take it. And I say, Maz, have you got training in the morning? Yeah. What are you meant to be eating? Oh, come on, girl. You see, you have to be disciplined in your time. She had to get up early to train. She had to be totally given at a young age, and she had to develop a pattern of life. I want to say to young people here, or people who aspire to lead great churches, you won't be able to live like the rest of your peers if you want to be outstanding in your track. You see, Maz couldn't do everything else they wanted to do. She had to cut back leisure. She had to be given. I love to preach. I hope it shows that I know the Bible. I do spend time. I just cannot watch. People say, have you seen this movie? Have you done it? And I think, oh yeah, maybe I could do it. And I think, actually, I'm going to preach 23 times this month. I've got a lot of preparation to do. I can't give myself the luxury of doing that right now. Maybe you think that sounds thing. No, it's about what prize do you want. I don't want to just give you sort of a meat and few men. I really ask Jesus, help me give stuff that's going to upgrade people to the next level. I want to preach not just something. I want to preach the thing that will equip you, help you, train you, motivate you, be Jesus to you. Otherwise, let's stay at home and I look after my precious husband, dog and gone. You know, let's make it good or not good. Maybe I'm too passionate. You see, disciplined time, disciplined diet. She discovered she was only able to eat certain food. She had to constantly ask herself, will this food do me good? I want to ask you, what you read, what you watch, the conversations you have, your leisure coffee times, etc. Will that food do you good? Will those conversations help you run better? We don't maybe like this stuff, but it's there. Maya said, I had to learn to discipline my friends. I had to really surround myself by those that understood my call, my passion, my race, and encouraged me. She said, there was a time in my life when there were people who said, oh, come on, Maz, you're too hard on yourself. You know, take a night off. Have a drink. One beer won't hurt you. She said, you know, alcohol is absolutely, take away the Christian thing just from an athlete point of view. Do you get what I'm saying? And she said, no, I can't do that because I want to run and I want to run fast and I want to win. And so you see here, Paul talking to Timothy, reflect on these things. What does the face of an athlete that's going to bring the champion of champions looks like? Disciplined time, disciplined diet, disciplined friends. And she said, but you know, Rachel, the thing I've had to discipline more than anything else is my mind. And I said, how does that work, Maz? And she said, well, I have to conquer every thought. Every time I don't make the time I want to. Every time I don't upgrade my personal best. Every time I go to an athletics meet and I don't win. She said, because I've got used to winning by 3, 4, 5, 6 meters. And when I'm fighting for the line and someone's close and it's in my head, you're going to lose. You're losing it now, Maz. You're not going to make it. I have to conquer every thought of failure. She said, I have to keep saying, no, you're worth it. You're allowed to go for gold. She said, people say, well, what's the Olympic goal? What? You've got the European championship. You've got a world championship. You've got a bronze. You've got a silver. Why push yourself? Because she said, because I know I can do it. I want to run it. What do you know that God's called you to do? You see, Paul says to Timothy, come on. Fight, face of a soldier, face of an athlete. And then I said, and what else, Matt? She said, well, you have to be disciplined. But she said, you have to allow yourself to be trained. She said, find people around you that are doing what you want to do and let them correct you. She said, I realized that I could knock off a couple of seconds by the way I started on my 400 meters. 800, I didn't really need it. So when I moved down to 400 meters, I didn't really concentrate on starts. But she said, someone came up to me and said, Maz, I could give you a few, I think it was 1.5 seconds if you'll let me train you. She said, he took me for 3 days down the track and literally did squat starts, runs, things, gun. She said, I was sick of it. She said, it seems so irrelevant. But I kept thinking, no, be corrected. Be corrected. I kept thinking, it really doesn't matter that much. How many of you felt that? You know, when someone comes alongside and says, you know, maybe if you just adjusted the way you did your service here, we worship, or I could help you grow. I could see what you want to do. If you just do this and you think, oh, leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. I've done this for a long time now. I know where I'm going. But you see, if we want to be the gold, we always need to be trained. I love people. Helen's actually been really good for me. Moving into Oxford's been really good for me. I love people who challenge us. Okay, prove that. Where do you get that from? Where's your scripture? Where's your thing? I like being challenged. There was times when I have to confess I didn't like it. It made me insecure. And I thought, shut up, you. What do you know? I've been doing this how many times? Of course, I didn't say it, but I thought it. And I thought, how evil. What is your issue, girl? Insecurity. Face of a soldier, face of an athlete. Who are you going to let train and disciple you? And finally, the face of a farmer. You see, soldier of warrior, athlete of training, farmer. This is my worst one. I am not good at the face of a farmer. Why? Warrior, let's go. Athlete, I can focus. I'm a fairly focused trained, disciplined person. Farmer, patience. It's waiting. I would say in my leadership and in my mentoring of people, this is most probably where I've made my worst mistakes. Why? Because I see something. I'm pretty good at recognizing gifts and callings, etc. I get behind and say, come on, do it. And they take so long. They're real irritating. You know, you sow the word of God into them, and then you think, now do it! And it takes, you see, first you sow, then it grows, and then you reap. Sowing is exciting because you have the privilege of initiating. Reaping is exciting because you have the privilege of harvesting the fruit. Growing is boring because you just have to watch and you must not meddle. And I'm not very good at that. And most leaders are not. Why? Because we're initiators. We're activators. We're motivators. We want to make it happen. And to step back and nurture and cover and guard and watch usually is a conflict. And so to balance the three faces, the face of a warrior, the face of an athlete, and the face of a farmer to upgrade leadership is a challenge. Maybe for some of you, you think, oh no, this is my easy bit. Well, we need you to train people like me. You see, we have to understand that waiting time is never wasted time. Because there is a pregnant waiting time. It's not a checked out, apathetic waiting time. But how many of you know what I mean? That pregnant waiting time. I know in my knower that God is doing something. It's the brooding waiting. You don't meddle. You don't keep saying, and how's it coming then? What's God said to you? Where it's going? It's like, shut up, girl. Just watch and pray. Dig it up and look at it. Exactly. How good is the root now? Is anything happening? You know, it's the toddler tantrum moment, isn't it? You've got to remember, I was a science teacher. And you see, the reason we always use bean sprouts is something happens quickly. And the kids get pacified that you're not telling them lies. But the problem with bean sprouts is they go rotten quickly. How many of you have bought them determined to cook that wonderful healthy stir fry, and by the time you get round to it, it's soggy in the bottom of your refrigerator? So come quickly, go quickly. But if we want to plant oak trees, they're going to grow more slowly, but they last a legacy that outlasts us. But it takes patience. What is patience? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I always say that if you want to be correctly fruited, you have to be rightly rooted. Many Christians end up like constipated trees, trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and it doesn't work real well. Because if you don't sort your roots, you're never going to sort your fruit. That's a vivid preacher, you'll remember that one. I'm a girl preacher. But you know what I mean? We're going, oh, give me patience. I want it now. No, the way patience grows is you get rooted. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Get rooted in the Spirit and He'll develop patience in you. Because what's roots grows. That word patience is a Greek word, makrothumia. Makrothumia. And it's a really interesting word because the macrothumia, T-H-U-M-B-I-A. But what it literally means, patience, biblical patience, is this. To consistently do the right thing with the right attitude for a long time. I'm going to be patient. No. To consistently do the right thing with the right attitude for a long time. That is biblical patience. Patience doesn't just mean, oh, well, you get on with it. I'm off here. I'm going to do my own thing and I'll come back. No, patience actually is engaged. You're consistently engaged doing the right thing with the right attitude for a long time. When I asked God to give me a picture of patience, He said, think of repetitions down the gym. Think of the Holy Spirit as your coach. He says, I want 25. You think, okay, I can do it. And you're just getting to 24 and He says, another 50. What's your attitude then? Because you see, so often God gives us a word and we set in our mind a bench press of 25 and suddenly we get to 24, nothing's happening. And the Holy Spirit says, stay in there, another 50. And then you just get to the end of that 50 and the Holy Spirit says, another 100. He's not even nice and makes it lower. He makes it higher. Oh, the heavens are coming down. I'm glad I didn't preach under that. Maybe the squirrel will come next. But just a few scriptures. The face of the farmer. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Zechariah 4. Yeah. It's so easy. How many of you know? We have to train people. Look, oak trees, incredible legacy. Start with an acorn. See beyond the scene. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. You know, just because you've got a very small team, but in your heart you're carrying a very big vision. Don't beat up the small because they're not your large yet. Be patient. And that's where I'm not good, because I can see the next stage. I say, come on, can't you see it? Can't you get it? And we can really brutalize and despise the small and make them feel they're nothing. They're not. They're incredible. They're your catalyst. They're your acorn. They're what's going to grow. Don't despise the day of small things. Learn the face of the farmer. The farmer doesn't despise the seed because he knows in his knower, I can see the harvest. And I'm ready to wait because it will be worth it. In John 12, 23 to 28. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now, God, glorify your name. For this cause, one translation says. No, it was for this cause I came to such a time. I love that. But guess what? Unless we let go, it cannot grow. And that's hard. I've had to learn that. Certainly in my early ministry, I have had to apologize to people and to God. I was aggressive with my vision, and I got people and projects muddled up. And people ended up screwed up in the bin while the project got too pushed. Because that's my nature. Research science, I want to see it through. Jesus had to get hold of me and say, people are my most precious possession. Patient, patient, patient. Whoa, girl, whoa, girl. Yeah, we need to be the face of the warrior. We need to be the face of an athlete, disciplined and determined. But we need to be the face of a farmer. Why? Because I believe it's time to grow an outstanding generation. For the kingdom of God. God never depletes, he completes. Why don't we stand? I'm being a very good girl. I'm shocking myself. I want you to just look for a moment. Come, Helen, come help me. You're great. Three faces. Just look into the face of the warrior. And if you know you need Jesus just to increase your perspective of the kingdom mentality in the warrior, and say, God, just give me a revelation. Just put your hands down and say, God, I want you to begin to show me the face of a warrior. Will you teach my hands, train my hands for battle? Because, God, I'm reporting for duty. Yes, sir. Here am I. Send me. Because he's looking for an army. He will go where he tells them to go. Say what he tells them to say. Stop when he tells them to stop. Speak when he tells them to speak. Just say to him, reporting for duty, son, reporting for duty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, come. So, Father, I pray you'd put your warrior spirit upon us. Father, you've said that you would leave enemies in the land. To awaken and irritate that warrior spirit. I pray you put that law enforcement mentality on us. And we will execute the righteous judgments of God. And extinguish the enemy and his plan in our communities. In Jesus' name. now the face of an athlete. I want you to imagine you're standing at a track. You can see the finish line. And you know God's given you a mission and a commission. Run your race. No distractions. You know, don't look in the other lanes, see, oh, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm out front. No, maybe God set you a 10-second time and set them a 15-second. It's not about the people running around you. It's about you and the King of Kings. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness. Now, come on, get rid of everything that entangles you, the sin that so easily ensnares you, and run the race marked out for you. And if you know, you're saying, God, I need an upgrade of discipline and training. God, I don't like that sort of side. And in my life, I know you're challenging me. God, help me. Just put your hands to heaven and say, God, I'm needing an upgrade in discipline and training. I know you've been speaking to me about it. You see, it's not that it's wrong for everyone else, but you know, in your life, God has been saying, I want you to do this. And you've been bottling it, but you know the Holy Spirit, your coach, is saying, I want you to get gold. If you listen to me, I can train you to get gold. But you need to do and respond to me as I coach you. I'm coaching you for the best. So, Father, we ask you right now, let us be good athletes that listen to our coach. Father, I pray that you would train us, discipline us for our good, so that we will be extraordinary people that make your name great. In Jesus' name. Now the face of a farmer. I want you to look at a field. And I want you to imagine the harvest you want to grow. I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's a field of orphans knowing the love of God. Maybe it's high schoolers. Maybe it's outstanding businessmen. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's residential care homes. I don't know who it is, but God has got you as a farmer sowing seed into a church, into people, into someone. So fill a field with their faces. Your friends, your work colleagues, your team. Begin to look in their eyes and say, I know something's going to grow in you. I'm not going to despise the day of small beginnings. Praying for patience. Going to see the harvest. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? Do not say in your heart, 4 months more until the harvest. I say, feels ready. So Helen, pray for the farmers.
So Father, we thank you for that fruit of the Spirit that is patience. And God, we surrender to you today. We commit to grow that fruit in our lives, to be those who watch over the fields of our harvest with patience, perseverance, and faith. God, we give you our lives today to be those who are farmers, harvesters, but who wait for the right time. And God, with the eyes of faith, we ask that you give us discernment to know when it's time to wait, to know when it's time to encourage and get alongside and watch what grows. And Father, for those of us who have such a heart and a passion for the next generation, for the younger ones beneath us, God, we ask you, give us the face of a farmer towards them. Help us to create those fields that will allow them to grow. And God, as we watch over those fields, we pray that you would then give us the privilege and the joy of seeing the harvest. So Father, come, Holy Spirit, right now. Send your Spirit upon us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So say with me one time, face of a soldier, face of an athlete, face of a farmer. Amen. God really bless you.